Blog Talk Radio.
Truth.
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtains.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone.
Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate, and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Everybody, welcome to As the Day Approaches. I am Brenda Johnson, and I am your host of this show. I just want to let everybody know that I'm putting together a promo and introduction that will be my own. Phil Armstrong is going to be working on this for me so that it doesn't introduce him, but it does introduce me as the host of this show. So if you can be patient with that, we're still working on that. Also, I wanted to let listeners know that I am in the process of making my own website. Right now, I have two Facebook sites. One is my personal Facebook site under Brenda Johnson. And the second one is called False Teachings, Identifying Them. And on this site, you can interact with people who may have false teachings themselves. One of the natures of having a site like that is that you will encounter people who actually put their teaching on this site and say that everybody else is a false teaching. When that happens, I will address it. I will identify it as false teaching. But a lot of people put some really interesting topics on the false teaching site on Facebook. So join us there, and we can have some really good discussions. Excuse me. On this show, I'm calling it, They Said What? Who are these people? And this, we're doing a series on the emergent movement. And I really want to take time this hour to introduce you to the leaders of the movement. Now, I said in my first show, which many of you may have listened to and find that you get cut off. I started introducing them at the end of the show, and then I gave little snippets about what they believed, but I was cut off. So I find it is very, very important that you understand who these leaders are. And what I did say in that first show is that it took me about 4 years to really start tracking the leaders of the movement. So I can spend a lot of time on individual leaders, and I may spend a little bit more time on certain leaders that I find very influential, and some I may just kind of brush through. But these that I'm mentioning today are the main leaders. The emergent movement has infiltrated a lot of churches. It has is global. It is internet-based. It's cyber church-based. It is program-based. So your church might have a program of one of these leaders, even though they do not call themselves emergent. Now, what I find is that after, you know, a lot of people will not recognize the emerging movement as anything abnormal at first. But when you get into it and understand it, then you start seeing the discrepancies. The first leader that I would really like to talk about and who I'm studying probably the most is Brian D. McLaren. Now, let me tell you a little bit about him. He was born in 1956. He's the guru. I call him a guru, apostle, activist, and the front runner of the emergent movement. He is a prominent, controversial evangelical pastor. And I say E with a small e, evangelical, because there's a difference in the emergent movement. They define evangelical differently, and they purposely use a small e. We're not going to go into that today, but I just want to make it clear to you that when I say evangelical in the emergent movement, it is not a capital E. It is not the evangelical belief that we know. I call myself evangelical, but it's not the same belief. He is a pastor who founded Cedar Ridge Community Church in Spencerville, Maryland. He has a degree in English and philosophy. He is an author of several books on the emergent movement. Now, if you notice, he doesn't have any degree in Bible. He does have an honorary degree from a college in Canada in divinity for all the books that he's read. And I have sitting here, you know, I'm trying to get used to radio when I teach people. I'm very visual. And sometimes I bring all kinds of books or charts. And I know that the last talk I had about methodology, I said some charts which are very hard to understand in radio. And I'm trying to get used to this new format of radio. So what is around me is all these emerging books. Now, I have always been taught, well, actually, since I was a young person at the age of 21 years old, I had a Bible teacher, a theology teacher, who taught me something very, very important. And that is, know the truth so well that error just jumps out at you. So I have lived my life to know the truth so well. I love my God. I love the Word of God. I love my Bible. I believe in sola scriptura, that which means that the Bible has the ultimate authority. It is divinely inspired by God. And that tradition, experience, all that has to be checked and tested by the Word of God. If my experience or if my tradition or anyone else's tradition is in contrast to the Bible, then I reject it as not biblical. So I have to compare it. So that's what sola scriptura is. So before me, I have about 15 books in front of me. I don't only study the truth, the Bible, but I also go into what I call the lion's den, or the territory of the enemy. Sadly to say that I have to call some people in some movements my enemy. I have 15 books of him, whether that be him by himself or with authors or editing with other books. I also have a number of other emerging books which I am studying to understand this movement. Now, in one of the books of Brian McLaren called The Secret Message of Jesus, he writes, and then I quote him, "Sadly, for centuries, at a time in too many places to count, the Christian religion has downplayed, misconstrued, or forgotten the secret message of Jesus entirely. Instead of being about the kingdom of God coming to earth, the Christian religion has too often been preoccupied, abandoning or escaping the earth and going to heaven. We have betrayed that the message that the kingdom of God is available for all. beginning with the least and the last and the lost, and have instead believed and taught that the kingdom of God is available for the elite, beginning with the correct, the clean, and the powerful. Now, end quote. This is out of his book. And now, whenever I hear someone say a secret message, something that is new, then, you know, your antenna should go up. Mine does. And so I, just the title of the book got me curious about what the secret message is. Now, what I'm doing right now is I'm giving you snippets. This is like the iceberg. On the tip of the iceberg, you can see it above the water. But down below is so much more. And I'm not misquoting these people. I'm actually stating what I've chosen to be on the very surface, a snippet that will draw you into what he's actually talking about. One of the things that the emergent movement talks a lot about is the kingdom of God. And next week, I am going to do a talk on mission, globalization, and the kingdom of God. I find that a lot of people do not understand what the emergent movement is teaching about the kingdom of God. And I think it's very, very important to see what their mission is, and what, you know, how it's global, and that they are speaking of a kingdom of God which is other than what is in the Bible. Now, Brian McLaren is very good at saying he doesn't want to be called a Christian, but at the same time, he is declaring the Word of God, or what he says, the Word of God says. He doesn't want to call himself a Christian, and what he does go by is he is calls himself people of the kingdom of God. So he actually wants to pull away from that term altogether. Now, let me share one other aspect about him on hell and substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement is a very big word for those of you who do not know what that means. It means that Jesus was substituted on the cross for our sin. He paid the price. He was punished in our place to take away our sin. And that's what substitutionary atonement. He took my place. God punished him instead of me. And therefore, I am brought into the kingdom, or into fellowship with God, through this atonement. Now, Brian McLaren does not believe in a literal hell. He believes that not only hell is a metaphor, but so is the judgment in Revelation, that Jesus is not going to come and judge the world. He believes that Revelation is all metaphors too. But the substitutionary atonement is so crucial to our faith that he actually rejects it. And I am going to quote him on a video piece that I found on YouTube. If you'd like information, you just email me and I'll give you the YouTube site where I found this. But he was being interviewed. I don't know who the interviewer is. It didn't have the beginning of the show, but the interviewer is in agreement with Brian McLaren. It's not somebody who's interviewing him and trying to catch him in some kind of disagreement in theology. This is somebody who is interviewing him because he believes like Brian McLaren. Now, this is what Brian McLaren says. This is, quote, "This is one of the problems with the traditional understanding of hell. If the cross is in line with Jesus' teaching, then a primary meaning of the cross that the kingdom of God does not come like the kingdoms of this world by inflicting violence and coercing people, but that the kingdom of God comes through suffering and willing voluntarily. In an ironic way, the doctrine of hell basically says that's not really true. In the end, God gets his way through coercing violence and intimidation and domination, just like every other kingdom does. The cross isn't the center then. The cross is a distraction and false advertising." So what he's saying there is he's saying that, you know, if hell is part of God's plan, then God is joking with you. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to forgive you, but guess what? If you don't come to me, you know, this is going to be held over your head. You're going to go to hell. So he rejects it. The interviewer then responds to him, the traditional, quote, I'm starting to quote him, excuse me. The traditional doctrine of hell is antithetical to the cross. Jesus said, turn the other cheek, love your enemy, forgive 70 times, 7 times, return violence with self-sacrificial love. But if we believe the traditional doctrine of hell, it's like do that for a short amount of time, because eventually God is going to get him. So in other words, you know, God is going to get them in the end. You can forgive them until you die, and then they'll get their just punishment. Brian McLaren agrees with this statement, and he says, yeah, I heard one well-known Christian leader, who I won't mention his name to protect his reputation because some people will use this against him. I heard him say it like this. The traditional understanding says that God asks us something that God isn't capable of himself. God asks us to forgive people, but God isn't incapable of forgiving. And God can't forgive unless he punishes someone in place of the person he is going to forgive. God doesn't say to you, forgive your wife and then go kick the dog, vent your anger. God asks me to actually forgive. There's a certain sense that a common understanding of the atonement presents a God who is incapable of forgiving unless he kicks somebody else. In this case, it would be Jesus. So he is saying that God did not punish. Now, you're probably asking me, how does he view it? Well, we're going to get into that. We're not going to talk about that today, but we are going to get into what exactly he thinks. I'm doing a series on in a couple weeks, depending on how far I get with the kingdom of God. Next week, maybe, you know, a part two on that. I'm not sure. But a generous orthodoxy, I will go into more of what he actually believes. And this is what he believes about the atonement, that the substitutionary atonement does not exist, that it would create a God who is not true. Excuse me. Now, another leader in the movement is Rob Bell. Now, Rob Bell is a lot younger than Brian McLaren. He was born in August of 1970. I call him a mystic, new age, and retro, because that's what he is carries himself out as. He is an American author. He authored one of the books that I'm going to talk about today, The Velvet Elvis. I'm just going to take snippets from that book and a little bit from another piece of material. He is a Christian speaker and the founding pastor of Mars Hill Bible Church, located in Grand Rapids, Michigan. The church has over 10,000 people attending. He is also the featured speaker in a series of spiritual short films called Pneuma, N-O-O-M-A. These short films are specifically designed for teenage and young adult viewers. Now, this is what Rob Bell believes. I call him a mystic because in one of his services that I watched, he actually taught you how to do Hinduistic practices. That's New Age as well. He had a breathe therapy or breathe piece on. And in the sermon, he actually teaches you how to do Hinduistic practices. In the Emergent Mystique in Christianity Today, it was an article, Rob Bell says the Bible is a human project rather than a product of divine fiat. Now, divine fiat means the Bible is not an authoritative decree, sanction, or order. It is a human project. He says the Bible is not... he doesn't believe in sola scriptura for sure, and he doesn't believe that it is has the authority of a divine revelation. In his Velvet Elvis, Repainting the Christian Faith, on page 34, he says this: we must understand that the Bible did not drop out of the sky. something I don't believe. It was written by people who told stories and passed on oral traditions and sat down and wrote things with a pen and paper. The Bible from real people in real places at real times. Now, I agree with most of that statement, except in context, he is saying that they're stories, that these are people who are trying to tell you about the experience that they had with God instead of God revealing himself to man. There's a big difference between the Bible as a text saying, I am God and this is who I am and this is how I interact with man and this is how I love man and this is how I have the plan I have for man and this is what I'm going to do for man. It's a big difference when you say there's stories that man tells about God. And that's what Rob Bell is talking about in this quote. On page 61 and 62, he says, they are not the first and foremost truths. He doesn't believe that the Bible has the only truth. He believes that the Bible has truth, but that it was not the only truth available at the time. I believe that, you know, truth is truth, but the Bible is confirmed to be the truth and actually confirms all truth around that which is true. He also believes, just like a lot of emergent leaders, they believe that there are truths in other religions that we can benefit as Christians. Now, I believe there's truth in other religions, but I see it more in a missionary aspect to where God has provided an inroad into every religion in order to reveal himself so that I can go as a missionary to another country and there God has placed within their own belief system a place of connection where we can bring in the gospel of the scriptures of the Bible. And the Bible is that text. Also on page 34, Rob Bell says, the Christian faith is mysterious to the core. It is about things and beings that ultimately can't be put into words. Language fails, and if we do definitely put God in words, we have at that very moment made God something God is not. I laugh at that statement because what is so funny about that statement is what he just described is put in words. You cannot help but describe God in words. Of course, words don't fully describe him, but God himself used words to reveal himself through the scriptures. So God puts value in words. He spent thousands and thousands of pages of scripture to show us himself through words. And just by Rob Bell's statement on that page, he is making an opposite statement and proving that statement to be false. Sometimes when I hear people quote the Bible, I just want to throw up. Well, you know what? So do I, depending on who they are. And when I hear Rob Bell quote the Bible the way he does, I might have that kind of feeling as well. On page 43, he says, recently a woman told me that she has the absolute word of God, the Bible, and that the opinions of man don't mean a thing to her. But the same woman would also tell you that she has a personal relationship with God through Jesus. In fact, she spends a great deal of time telling people they need a personal relationship with God through Jesus. What is interesting to me is that the phrase personal relationship isn't found anywhere in the Bible. Someone made it up this phrase and then said you could have one with God. Apparently, the opinions of man do mean something to her. Now, did you hear what he just said? He said that you cannot have a personal relationship with God. He said the word personal relationship is not with God is not in the scripture. It's a concept. Trinity is not a word in the scripture. It's a concept that we draw from concluding what is in the scriptures. Also, a missionary is not in the scripture. That's a concept. Rapture is not in the scripture. It's a concept. So we draw concepts with words. And personal relationship, Jesus did invite us to have a relationship with him, and it is personal. It's not something distant and something far away. Now, on page 83 of this same book, Rob Bell changes and redefines Jesus as the way, truth, and life. And this is what he says about Jesus as the way, truth, and life. Jesus is the arrangement. Jesus is the design. Jesus is the intelligence. You got to think about that. You got to really think about what he's saying here. He has totally changed the meaning. Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and life. He's saying he's only the arrangement, the design, and the intelligence. And as we get more into Rob Bell and some of the teachings in the emergent movement, you will find what exactly and why he has to say what he says. Now, on forgiveness, Rob Bell says, quote, the point of the cross isn't forgiveness. Forgiveness leads to something much bigger, restoration, which I agree with. Quote again, God isn't just interested in covering our sins. God wants to make us into people we were originally created to be. It is not just removal of what's being held against us. It is God pulling us into the people he originally had in mind when he made us, page 108. Now, this is what goes on with Rob Bell and all of these people, is they add truth and error mixed together. And unless you know the Word of God, unless you know it real well, the truth real well, you're not going to see the difference in this. Now, he says here that the point of the cross is not forgiveness. Yes, it is. The point of the cross is forgiveness. God had to justify, he had to pay the penalty for our sin so that we can be forgiven, so that our sins will be cleansed. That is the point of the cross. Now, what he's talking about is he's talking about the benefit of the newness of life. The benefit is that we become creatures that he intended us to be from the beginning, living in a sinful world. One of the things the emergent movement believes strongly is that we are a utopia, and or that we can bring about the kingdom of God on earth, and that all of us, if we just did what Jesus said in his scripture, that we can all become peaceful people and we can all live together in unity. Every religion, now mind you, every religion, okay? Okay, page 119, the last quote I'm going to take from Rob Bell is that is the point of God, to be the person he intended us to be, it is the point of God. It's the person intended to be the benefit of new life in Christ. On page 119, this is what Rob Bell said, because I was kind of quoting myself, because I kind of mixed them together here on my page. 119 says, it is so hard to look deep inside yourself. Maybe that's why Jesus said the way is narrow. Now, did you hear that? Looking inside yourself, and when you look inside yourself to become the person you're supposed to be, yeah, that's a little hard. And he thinks that that is the narrow path, is looking within. That is a New Age thought and teaching. Okay. Doug Padgett is one of the leaders of the emergent movement, and he is born in 1966. He is the author of the Emerging Church Movement and a head pastor of Solomon's Porch in South Minneapolis. Padgett is also a senior fellow in with the Emergent Village, a generative friendship of missional church leaders around the world, and a leading architect of the Emergent Church discussion. I call trendy gospel blogger. What's the prime motivator of the Emergent Church? This is what he says, quote, to try to live well in the world with God and to invite others to join in the way of Jesus in the world. So it's not really trying to fix other struggles other Christians are having. It's really trying to join together in what seems to be the active work of God in the world and to invite people in that work. Now, we are going to define that work later at a later date, but that work is not what you would think it is. And unless you understand it, you're not going to see what that is. Now, Galatians 6, 1 through 3, it tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens. Not that we are not to fix our struggles. We're not to fix people, but we're supposed to carry each other's struggles and burdens. So he just said something that was not in the Word of God. Doug Paget does not believe in an eternal, literal hell. To him, Jesus spoke of metaphors when he talked about the conscious torment in hell. And on eternal damnation, he says, damnation is, well, there's parts of life and creation that seem to be counter to what God is doing. And those are the things that are eliminated and removed and done away with. So I think that's what damnation is. There are people who want to live out that good judgment, the judgment of God in their life. Hell is disconnection and disintegration with God. Now, the very last sentence, hell is the disconnection and disintegration with God, is something I agree with. The other part is what he says hell is. Hell is when you don't live your life the way you're supposed to live. Well, some people would call that hell, but that's what he says hell is, and that it's actually trying to work out the things that people have done to you and to bring healing to your life. Now, that's a familiar concept for those who have read The Shack, because William P. Young says the same thing in his book, The Shack. Matthew 10:27-29 says, "What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim to the from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care." So he cares for us, but he also says there is this place. And Doug Paget has it kind of wrong there. Okay, Doug Paget does not believe heaven is a place. When asked where a Buddhist or a Muslim goes when they die, he would not answer that question. But when asked, "Where does my soul go when it go to heaven?" he says, quote, "God is not going to judge. God is going to judge, heal, and repair the life of everybody in the same way. There is no difference between how God is going to interact with you when you die than with a Muslim when they die. God is going to interact in judgment with all humanity in the same way, no matter who you are or what your parents have taught you or what you believe. Now, a person's life translates into the evermore. Now, how a person's life translates into the evermore, that's something that's not in the bounds of historic Christianity." If you hear that, you may want to replay some of this tape again, but you really got to hear this. John 14:2-4 said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you will always be where I am. I know the way to the place where I'm going." Revelation 7:9 says, "There is a difference. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Now, these are the ones who are saved and purchased from the earth. These are the ones who are given salvation, and their robes are washed clean. Now in Revelation 20, it talks about how God is going to judge. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Now, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So there is a difference. Says there is a difference right there. Okay. Tony Jones, he actually works as Doug Tadjik. He is also at Solomon's Porch. He's kind of almost like the assistant of Doug Tadjik, in a sense, in light of the emergent movement. He's the author of The New Christians, Dispatches from the Emergent Frontier, and is a theologian in residence at Solomon's Porch in Minneapolis. He is the author of many books on Christian ministry and spirituality, and is sought-after speaker and consultant in the areas of the emergent church, postmodernism, and Christian spirituality. Tony has three children and lives in Edina, Minnesota. In one of his blogs posted on his personal website, he says this: "I have come to reject the notion of original sin. I consider it neither biblically, philosophically, nor scientifically tenable." Now, I'm quoting emergent leaders. I'm not quoting the followers. I'm quoting the leaders. Okay, Leonard Sweet is another emergent leader. He is actually what I call the theologian or the scholar. He is an author, preacher, scholar, and ordained United Methodist clergyman, currently serving in the E. Stanley Jones as the E. Stanley Jones professor, if I can say that word, of evangelism at Drew Theological School in Madison, New Jersey, and a visiting distinguished professor at George Fox University in Portland, Oregon. In 2007, he was voted one of the 50 most influential Christian leaders in America. In 2006, he received the same honor. Now, when I read and see clips on Leonard Sweet, I actually kind of like him because I'm very analytical, and I think he actually presents himself well, and he is quite funny when he writes. So he's entertaining to read, and I kind of like him. But he's real heady, and some of his material is hard to get through unless you're heady like me. But I've actually enjoyed his readings, even though some of it is emergent. Not that I agree with him, but I actually enjoy it. This is something he says in his book, Soul Tsunami, page 91. Quote, "How ironic it appears that the New York Times, on its front pages, has identified Christians as the chief roadblocks to new ideas and change in our society. How do we help the church to be true to its own heritage and lead this postmodern reformation? How do we prepare Christians to respond effectively to change, to feel good about change, to embrace a transition agenda? How can we help move the church from a maintenance culture to a missional innovation culture?" Now, I have to, you know, not offense, but I need to debate that in that, you know what, American Christians have been very forefront of missions. We've sent a lot of people on missions. I've been a missionary, going to France. And you know what, the Christians are the ones who have actually in history been the ones to more than not bring health and life to a lot of countries, a lot of people who didn't have medicines, who didn't have different kinds of cares, who had disease, like in practices that were cruel to women, injustices. We have been on the forefront of all of that. So I don't know why he says that, other than we are not willing to change in philosophy and our stand in the emergent movement. Now, Phyllis Tickle. She is one of the few women I'm going to focus on here because some of the other women aren't as prominent as Phyllis Tickle. She is an older woman in her 60s. I actually like her as well as far as a person, how she presents herself. She's very easy to listen to. She has a book called The Great Emergence. And she thinks that we are in a 500-period transition point, which she's really excited. So she's got this passion about her. But she is a best-selling author and the founder editor of the Religion Department at Publishers Weekly. She is an Episcopal lay minister, but so sad because she believes these things. One, all religions lead to the same place in the end. She just happens to believe in Christianity, in the Christian way, which is kind of an oxymoron to me. As Jesus said, he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. She says evangelism is dangerous and disrupts polity, which is funny because every time she talks, she's evangelizing the emergent movement. She's actually speaking on it. That's what evangelism is. It's one of my gifts. You talk and you are a missionary in a sense, or a communicator of that message. And that's what she does. She's very effective at it. So she says evangelism is very dangerous. And that means she says that saying Jesus is the only way is very dangerous. The atonement, substitutionary atonement, where God punishes Jesus for our sins, is a man-made theology birthed 1,000 years ago. Peter Rowlands. Now, I'm not going to get into much because he is so philosophical that you guys would not understand him at all. He is, I will tell you a little bit about him. He was born in Belfast in 1973. He is the founder and co-coordinator of the Experimental Collective ICON, I-K-O-N. ICON describes itself as iconic, apocalyptic, heretical, emerging, and failing, and engages in what it calls theodrama and transformance art. Now, did you understand anything I just said? Well, I'm telling you, this movement is very philosophical, and its movement is the philosophy of man. I can tell you that he believes there is no singular answer to any one question, which, you know, in philosophy, you can kind of debate that issue. But he is applying this to religion and to God and the Bible. Applied to the Bible, all is relevant. There is no one answer. What Jesus said, he is the answer, and that God said that Jesus is the answer, that God said that there is an answer, and I have given the final answer, and that is in Jesus. So he actually says there is no final answer. He points out that he is working with an idea that truth is not at one extreme or another, neither is truth somewhere in the middle. It is both extremes. For example, he says, traditional Christian says that God is present. God exists, and Christianity is true. Then you have these people, neo-atheists, Dawkins, Harris, saying, which I have no clue who these people groups are, saying God isn't there. The Christianity isn't true. And then, of course, you have the Christ on the cross who doubts God when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which brings us to a third position, which is the variant movement in which you feel God isn't there. When at the very moment you feel forsaken by God is the very moment you're in his space, in the very moment, very space of God, that you dwell in the very place of Christ. He is very interested in getting to a third position. Beyond merely God exists or doesn't exist, so every time we speak of God, we speak less than God and we miss God. For me, Christ is not a finder of a new religion, but as someone who existed between religions. Okay, so I don't know how many of you understood that, but he is very philosophical, and he has the strangest YouTube videos. So if you want to look up Peter Rowlands and listen to some of his teaching, he actually believes in a Marxist philosophy. Richard Rohr, he is born in 1943. I have about 15 minutes left, so I'm going to try to go through these as quickly as I can, or as, you know, my husband says, slow down. But Richard Rohr, born in 1943 in Kansas, is a Franciscan friar ordained to the priesthood in the Roman Catholic Church in 1970. He is an internationally known inspirational speaker known for his recorded talks and numerous books. Some themes in his writings, the contemplative enneagrams, eco-spirituality, which is earth healings. I call him a mystic, pacifist, contemplative. What did Jesus really teach? He says, we have come to a recognition that many of the things that we are concerned about, that we call the non-negotiables, are at a major variance of what Jesus clearly emphasized. And these are his, what they are at variance. How can you read the eight Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and not believe that Jesus was teaching nonviolence? It is impossible. He believes that the lens of Rome made it impossible for us to hear that Jesus is a pacifist. He believes that pro-life stem cell research of all kinds are not non-negotiable. He believes forgiveness and the love of enemies are non-negotiable. Not bad in the context of the movement, but until you get in the context of the movement. Believes we are the whoremongers because Christian nations have always gone to war. So he is a pacifist. Part of this movement is they sound good, but when you hold it up to scripture, they don't defend the unborn, and they seem to be defending a lot of the issues that Christianity has not defended, which, you know, they have that point. This movement is very much into social justice and into the environment, the Green Party, and that we are supposed to give away everything to the masses of the people of the earth. Okay, Spencer Burke. I'm going to go on to him because of time. He's a former pastor at the 10,000-member Mariners Church. Spencer self-designed and maintains a site with Malcolm Hawker that launched a magazine from Spencer's garage. TheOoze.com is what you'll find all kinds of interviews on there. You'll see where the emergent stands just by going on his site and who he interviews and what they talk about. He is an influential Christian website, which draws 150,000 unique monthly visitors from 90 countries. Ooze writers reflect changes in global church culture, offering commentary that doesn't stop short of critique. This has earned the site a controversial reputation amongst Christian leaders. So if you really want to hear what is going on in the emergent, the ooze.com is where you can find Spencer Burke. And this is what he said, quote, the Christian tradition should hold to an inclusive model, not an exclusive one. We have a community hermeneutic. We read sacred writings, then get back to the scripture and decide together how to interpret what we have read from the literature of other religions told to be sacred. When have we ever used other literature and religions as a source of enlightenment to understand our own? We have the Holy Spirit that gives that understanding. N.T. Wright. He is Nicholas Thomas Wright, born December 1st, 1948. He is a leading New Testament scholar and former Bishop of Durham in the Church of England. His academic work has usually been published under the name N.T. Wright, but works such as What St. Paul Really Said and Simply Christian, which are aimed at a more popular readership, are published under the less formal name of Tom Wright. This is something he says. Quote, just as many who are brought up to think God as a bearded old gentleman sitting on a cloud decided that when they stopped believing in such a being, they had therefore stopped believing in God, so many who were taught to think of hell as a literal underground location full of worms and fire decided that when they stopped believing in that, so they stopped believing in hell. The first group decided that because they couldn't believe in childless images of God, they must be atheists. The second decided that because they couldn't believe in childish images of hell, they must be universalists. What he's saying is he is trying to philosophize the belief of, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen God as the, you know, bearded man, but, you know, I've heard this from people who misunderstand God. So those who have this image of God is totally misunderstanding him, seeing him as Zeus, like Paul Young said in The Shack. You can see that Paul Young is an emergent. In The Shack, it's an emerging Christianity, and you'll see them throughout that time. I keep saying The Shack because that was such a popular book that most people read, and I just didn't know where he was coming from at first until I really, really started to study the emergent movement. He doesn't call himself emergent, but he speaks a lot in emergent churches, and he follows the same dialogue. Okay, Samir Salmanovic, he was born in the 1960s, is a Christian minister who is known particularly for his work in interfaith dialogue. He is the founder of Faith House Manhattan, an interfaith community of Christians, Muslims, Jews, and humanists and atheists. He also leads a Christian community named City Lights and serves on the Interfaith Relations Committee of the United States National Council of Churches. That's a familiar title. Okay, this is what he says. I'm going to quote him in two things. In the Church Manifesto, he says, the emergent church movement has come to believe that the ultimate context of the spiritual aspirations of a follower of Jesus Christ is not Christianity, but rather the kingdom of God. To believe that God is limited to it, Christianity, would be an attempt to manage God. If one holds that Christ is confined to Christianity, one has chosen a God that is not sovereign. Soren Kierkegaard argued that the moment one decides to become a Christian, one is liable to idolatry. Can you believe that he actually said that? Okay, inclusive Christianity. Quote, is our religion, Christianity, the only one that understands the true meaning of life? Or does God place his truth in others too? Well, God decides, not us. The gospel is not our gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what belongs to the kingdom of God cannot be hijacked by Christianity. Hijacked by Christianity. Listen to this. These are leaders. I have picked out the main leaders of this movement. Okay, Brennan Manning. Now, I have had so much controversy on him because of the Ragamuffin gospel and things like that. I don't know his teachings real well because, you know, I haven't read the Ragamuffin gospel, which I look forward to doing that. But he is an emergent today. What he was back then, I don't know, but he is an emergent today. He is the author, he is an author, friar, priest, contemplative, and speaker, born and raised in Depression-era New York City. Manning finished high school, enlisted in the U.S. Marine Corps, and fought in the Korean War. When Manning returned to the United States, he enrolled at St. Francis University in Loretto, Pennsylvania. Upon his graduation from the seminary in 1963, Manning was ordained to the Franciscan priesthood. Excuse me. In the signature of Jesus. Excuse me, I'm so sorry. In the signature of Jesus, Manning teaches his readers how to pray using an 8-word mantra. He says, the first step in faith is to stop thinking about God at the time of prayer. Did you hear that? The first step in faith is to stop thinking about God in the time of prayer. What do you think about then? The second step is, without moving your lips, repeat the sacred word or phrase inwardly, slowly, and often. If distractions come, simply return to listening to your sacred word. And that's not capitalized. That doesn't mean Jesus. Your sacred word, whatever word that is. He also encourages his readers to celebrate the darkness because the ego has to break. And this breaking is like entering into a great darkness. This is on page 145 of The Signature of Jesus. This is one of his newer books. It's what I see. Jesus said, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness," is what he uses that reasoning for. This is a quote from him. If we maintain the open-mindedness of children, we challenge fixed ideas and establish structures, including our own. We listen to people in other denominations and religions. Now, denominations, I don't mind. Religions, yeah, I do. We don't find demons in those with whom we disagree. We don't cozy up to people who mouth our jargon. If we are open, we rarely resort to either creation or evolution, liberty or law, sacred or secular, Beethoven or Madonna. We focus on both and, fully aware that God's truth cannot be imprisoned in a small definition. Now, some of you may be saying, well, you know, that's not too bad. He is saying this in the context in which he is saying this is that we as Christians tend to think that we are the exclusive ones, that we are the ones that are going to be going to heaven. And he is actually saying this in light of uniting religions and thoughts together as one, as in accepting others who do not have the same thought process as we in other religions. Okay, now I did mention Dan Kimball. We talked about him last week, so I'm not even going to go into him other than he was new to ministry in the 1980s and first making pilgrimages to Willow Creek Community Church near Chicago and then to Saddleback Church in Orange County, California. Dan Kimball is a pastor, author, and leading voice in the emerging church movement. Dan Kimball has made popular phrases such as vintage faith and vintage Christianity, which are used to express the desire to be returning to the historical, spiritual, and raw missional values of the original Christian church and teachings of Jesus. I won't go into what these raw teachings are because it begs to differ from what was the early church teaching. Now, that leads me into Rick Warren, who... he doesn't call himself an emergent, and I don't call him an emergent. I think he is actually the transition, the one that made it possible for the emergent church to be accepted by society. I think he is the forerunner of a watered-down gospel in which the emergent movement can take root. He is like the soil in which the emergent movement has planted itself. I have been asked why I mention him, and the reason I mention him is because he did forwards on Dan Kimball's book, and he said this. He said this book is a wonderful, detailed example of what a purpose-driven church can look like in a postmodern world. My friend Dan Kimball writes passionately with a deep desire to reach the emerging generation and culture. You need to pay attention to him because times are changing. So Rick Warren is telling us to pay attention to these emergent movement leaders. Well, that is, I have about a minute left, and I do want to say something about this movement is that it is very philosophical, like I've been saying. It focuses on the kingdom of God. It's very global. It has its mission. Social justice issues. Another couple leaders that I didn't get to was Tony Campolo and the Reverend Jim Wallace. They actually forefront the political agenda and the social issues in the light of that. Reverend Jim Wallace on his Facebook site doesn't even have anything about salvation or sojourners, I should say. And Tony Campolo, he was one that I actually listened to when I was a child. Or, well, Hugh used to speak at missions conferences, but now he believes abortion should remain legal, while at the same time stating he is pro-life. He defends gay and lesbian rights, though he says he does not support marriage. His wife does. We do not have the right to declare that other religions are right or wrong. He says he learns about Jesus from other religions. They speak to me about Christ as well. And he preaches the social gospel. Now, I want to encourage everybody to join me next week as we will go into the kingdom of God, what the emerging church talks about in the kingdom of God, and globalization, mission and globalization. So join me, Brenda Johnson, on As the Day Approaches, doing our series on the emerging church next Tuesday, 6:30 Pacific, 8:30 Central Time. Thank you.